Matthew chapter 7, familiar territory. Jesus ends this sermon with an exhortation, beginning in verse 13, where he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith or continues to say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that continues to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore," conclusion, "whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Matthew now adds his own commentary at the end. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Jesus puts a choice in front of this crowd of people that are listening to him as he comes to the conclusion of the things that he's saying. He's saying there is a choice. This is thought worthy. There's something that you need to make a decision about here, and that is about the straight and the narrow, the straight gate, the narrow path. That's where we get the idea of straight and narrow. Interesting today when we hear this, it's almost as though in many parts of the church, you know, this idea of narrow, we don't want to be labeled as narrow, narrow-minded. We don't want that to happen. And there's almost like this, you know, hesitancy or reticence on the part of believers. Well, I don't want to be put in that category. They're almost like afraid of being called narrow or narrow-minded. And I think why, as I look at this, these letters are all red in my Bible. This is something that Jesus is saying to us. But the problem is we live in a culture where everything is inclusive, everything is, you know, be sensitive, everybody has rights, everything is, you know, to be nice for everyone, broad, tolerant. I mean, even the spotted owl has rights. You know, everybody's got the rights. You can't say anything. And it's almost like, wait a minute, you believe something that you're not willing to negotiate? Are you telling me you've actually come to a conclusion about something? What's wrong with you? Isn't it? It's almost like you have an infection or a disease if you've come to the point where you said, you know, I don't know all that other stuff, and I don't know, but I do know one thing. I know that I'm saved and that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I know that. And I know that because I've accepted Jesus as the sacrifice for my sins. I know that. I knew I was a sinner and I was on my way to hell and I was lost. And I believe there is one way and one name given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus. I've come to a conclusion, and it's almost when you do it, you're too narrow. You're not inclusive. Now, of course, you're a fundamentalist. And we're almost afraid of that. Wait a minute. Now look, certainly we don't want to be narrow like the Pharisees. We don't want to be narrow in that we're judging other people in religiosity, laying all kinds of trips upon them. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to dress this way, you have to dress that way, you have to say this, you have to say that, you have to, you know, join this and go this many times. That's not the point. But there is a narrowness to what we believe because there's a simplicity to it. And there's a clarity to it. So much so that even a child can receive it and understand it. This warning that Jesus is giving to us has nothing to do. It's not a warning about narrowness. He's not saying, look out that you're too narrow. Look out that he's saying, look out for broad-mindedness. Look out for the wide path. What he's warning about is that the lines would become blurred, that there would be no more clarity. And in the midst of that, he makes a challenge here in regards to choosing a path. Because at the end of that path, he says, there is a destination and life and death hang in the balance. And Jesus chooses these words. He selects this vocabulary. Jesus was the master of language. He's the living word. He could have chosen any words. He chose wide. He chose straight. He chose narrow. He chose broad. He chose the many and the few. He chose life and destruction. He set these things in great contrast to one another to make a point. He says in verse 13, enter ye in. Those are great words. They're emphatic, imperative. Do it now. You do it. Enter you in and do it now is the sense of it. Don't wait. Make the decision. There's a choice here. And he's putting it in front of us. Enter in at the straight gate. Now that's a narrow, the Strait of Hormuz, straight. You get the idea of a strait is a narrow area. He says there's a gate. It's a narrow gate. Enter ye in there and do it now. For wide is the gate and broad is the path on the other side of that gate that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which are constantly going thereon. And they're constantly going on it because straight, narrow is the gate. And then he says, narrow is the way on the other side of that gate. That word narrow means restricted. In fact, it's the word that says the crowds were thronging Jesus, that they pressed upon him. It's translated afflicted sometimes. It says on the other side of that straight, that narrow gate, there's a path. And that pathway is very restrictive sometimes. It presses you onto a straight path. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth, is constantly leading to the life. There's a definite article. And few there be that find it. He's telling us certain things here. There's two gates. There's the narrow gate, there's the wide gate. There's two paths, two ways on the other side of the gate. The restricted path and the broad path. There's two crowds traveling these paths. There's the few, there's the many, and there's two destinations. There's life and there's destruction. He lays this out. This couldn't be clearer. Don't believe me. Sit alone with it and see what it says to you. He's very serious about what he's saying here. Now, it's interesting. There's a pastoral aspect to it because both the words broad and wide, when you look up their translation, have the sense of a broad, spacious pasturing area where a flock can be scattered. In contrast to a narrow path, a gate into the sheepfold, or a narrow path that would lead up through a crevasse or difficult territory or terrain. The end of one, he says, is destruction. The other one, life. He puts them in front of us. You choose. Your choices. Why would somebody choose the wide way? Well, look, a lot of people do it just because they reject Christ. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They don't want to hear about what he stands for. They don't want to hear that they're a sinner, that they need forgiveness. They don't want to hear he's the only way. They don't want to hear any of that. Just for the sake of rejecting Christ, they go the other way. Some people want to go with the crowd. They want to go where there's popularity. They think there's safety in numbers. How can everybody be wrong? Look, this guy's a PhD, and this guy's a PhD, and look what they're doing, and they don't believe that, and certainly then, you know, it must be safe to go with them. And sometimes then that can leave you and I struggling, because look, you choose, I choose, we should choose, very basic, very easy, the narrow gate to pass through. And know on the other side of that, there's a pathway, and it's restricted sometimes. It's restricted morally. It's restricted ethically, spiritually. That there's a pathway that's healthy. And the edges of it are very clear, and it doesn't blur into this culture with all of its compromise. But the problem is, if you choose that path, you may be lonely sometimes. Because you might find you have very few friends that are willing to take that stand sometimes. Because the larger crowd prefers the broader path where there's no restrictions. They can do whatever they want. And they can say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And like the Lord says, why say Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? In fact, in Luke 13, he says, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Strive to enter in that way. Jesus. Some people just do it because it's easier, it's more popular. I'm just sowing my wild oats. Oh, when I get older, I'll... And that leaves us struggling with some things. You know, Asaph in Psalm 73 said, you know, I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. I looked how everything was going great for them. I looked at the decisions they were making, and it bothered me, he said. I know God is good, and I know what's right, but there's just so much that seemed unfair. And he says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency, but there's no point in it. Look, you know, I've chosen this narrow path, but look what's going on all around me. And he struggled with it. Paul tells us this in Ephesians. He says, where in time past, before we were saved, you walked according to the course or the path of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And it now worketh, energizes the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Asaph in Psalm 73 comes back to his senses. He says, when I thought to know all of this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Then I remembered destinations. The broad path leads to destruction. The narrow path leads to eternal life. He said, when I went into the sanctuary of God, I remembered eternity. I got my senses back, my bearings. And then I remembered their end, and I no longer envied them. I realized, wait a minute, they appear to the natural eye to have everything, but at the end, when the final storm comes, they have nothing. They have no foundation. Asaph said, then I remembered their end, and he said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards you shall receive me to glory. That's the way we want to live. Those are the decisions we want to make. You know, it's interesting. It says one path leads to destruction. Many there be that go thereat. And then one way leads to life. Matthew uses that word lead twice. He doesn't use it again until the end of his gospel, and he uses it three times of Jesus where they led him away to crucify him. They took him and they led him away. They led him to the house of Caiaphas. Three times he'll use that word lead again in the end of his gospel, and it's all about Christ being led to his death. We don't have to be led to destruction because he was led there for us, and he paid the price. He died for us. He died in our place. Now, he says this, but constantly beware, verse 15. I want you to constantly be watching out. And those are the tenses. And I want you to be watching out for false prophets. They are wolves. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. Constantly be watching. He says, you choose the right path. I'm going to walk with Christ. But he said, there are false teachers. And those lines can get blurred. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, says, there shall also be false teachers among you, even as there was amongst Israel of old. That they're still, and they're going to bring damnable heresies into the church and bring swift destruction on themselves because of the way they speak of the way, the hodos of life, and of the Lord that bought them, purchased them. The way they treat redemption. He says, there are wolves, and it's constantly be on your guard because there are wolves, pseudo-prophets. Now, the only reason there would be false prophets or counterfeit prophets is because there would be the truth. And he said, but inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They come in sheep's clothing, so you can't tell them by looking at them. They look like sheep. They smell like sheep. They sound like sheep. They say sheep stuff. They sing sheep songs. The only way you can tell what they are is you watch them. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not know. He leadeth me in the green pastures. You see a flock of sheep grazing. You watch them. They're eating grass, happy. But one sheep is not eating grass. He's eating sheep. That's a dead giveaway. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's not eating grass, but he's eating sheep. And he says, they will devour the flock. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. It's interesting because ravenous, we think of, you know, dripping saliva and foam and fangs. And certainly that picture's to be there, but you'll only find that word ravenous four other times in the New Testament. It's in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, where it's translated extortioner. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where it's translated extortioner. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, where it's translated extortioner. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, where it's translated extortioner. It is the word to extort, to take money from. They have sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are interested in your wallet. They want to feed on you. They're after your money. They don't care about your soul. They don't care about where you spend eternity. You ever see one of these guys on TV? It says, the Lord says, you know, they're going to say to me, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Did we prophesy in your name? Did we cast out demons in your name? Did we do many wonderful works in your name? You can hear them in the name of Jesus. And the whole show's about getting your money. Wait a minute, Pastor Joe, you're being judgmental, you're being too hard, really? When we get to chapter 23, here's Jesus, meek and mild, and he addresses the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to them 8 times. 7 times he calls them. This is in 20 verses. Woe to them 8 times. 7 times he calls them hypocrites. 2 times he tells them they're blind. 3 times he tells them they're fools. Then he tells them that they're a brood of vipers, that they're serpents, and they're whitewashed tombs. In 20 verses. He's not afraid to address the problem. There were false teachers in his day. The Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, you're taking advantage of widows. You're after their money. You're taking their homes and their savings. You're, you know, making them sign pledges and telling them how to give their houses and their properties. And you're shutting up the kingdom of heaven. You're not entering in yourself. Where's redemption in your message? Why are you preaching the cross of Jesus Christ and blood atonement? And the necessity of repentance and receiving forgiveness. The message is narrow. Yes, there's all kinds of things in Scripture. Parenting, raising children, Israel, prophecy, work ethics at work, all of those. But the central message of the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is redemption. It only happens through one person. That's narrow. It is personal. The church doesn't save you. You can't get saved in crowds. You have to get saved individually. You have to make the decision. There's a wonderful narrowness to it that brings you to a relationship with God instead of a religion. But there are those who would blur the lines of that narrowness, that would take away the clarity of it. And you watch them now. Sometimes there's huge crowds. No redemption. No central message. Verse 21 gives us the challenge. He says this, "Not everyone that continually saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that continually doeth." He lays the contrast is between saying and doing. He says it's not enough just to hear and then just to say. It doesn't do anything. He said those who are genuinely believers who have entered in are those who are continually doing the things that I say. There's obedience. There's relationship. It's not theory. It's not concept. It has arms and legs, genuine faith. And it demonstrates itself. Well, Pastor Joe, what about miracles and casting out demons and all those heavyweights are not going to get in? How do I know I'm going to get in? Well, Jesus doesn't seem to be real impressed with these guys. I don't know why you and I have to be. That's not the basis of what he's talking about. In fact, you remember when Moses threw down his serpent and the Egyptians, their magicians threw down their staffs, and they turned into serpents too. You saw the movie. Judas was sent out with the 70 and did miracles, and he was the rejecter and the betrayer of Christ. The Antichrist is going to come on the scenes and deceive the whole world with lying signs and wonders. That's no signature of God's approval. In fact, he uses a rabbinic formula here when he says, I'm going to say to them, be gone, I never knew you. That's the formula the rabbis used when they were going to excommunicate someone. The priest would use it in the temple. The rabbis would use it in the synagogue. If they felt they had a reason to cut somebody off from fellowship with Israel, they would say, be gone, I never knew you. And he uses the very formula they would use and says, I'm going to say it to a lot of them. They're going to hear it. But here's wisdom. The wise person is the person who hears the things that I'm saying and builds on them, building his life on the narrow path. There's only two responses. There's a wise response and a foolish response. All of us are builders. Everyone in this room is building. You're building your retirement. You're building relationships. You're building a family. Many of us are building debt. But we're all builders. We're all given to something. We're building. But what's the foundation of that? Because the tendency will always be to go with the popular crowd, to listen to the false teacher, and to reach out for immediate success. Doesn't matter whether you don't have to dig and put a foundation under it. You just raise it right up. It looks great. It sounds great. It's, you know, look. But in the final analysis, does it stand? He says the wise person, the wise man, the wise woman, building their life on the narrow path. And when storms come and winds blow, and they will, what they've built stands. The fool hears the things I say and doesn't do them. And that's like someone building on sand with no foundation, because when the storms come and the winds blow, that house will fall down. Great will be the fall of it. Storms come. The superstructure looks the same. Everything you can see with your eye, this person has this, this person has this, this person has that, that person has that, given themselves, they prospered, whatever. What tests the work of our lives, what we've given ourselves to, what will test that is the storms, and they come. There's disappointment, there's betrayal, there's sickness. There's pain. And there's the ultimate storm that comes to every one of us, and that's death. It's the ultimate storm. I was going through these things this morning, and I was thinking of somebody when we were still back in the mall. I got a call on a Sunday morning about 6 o'clock before church, and someone I knew as a friend had died that morning, and I went down to the house. And I remember because he always wore a jacket and a tie, and I always told him he was under the law. He didn't need to do that. I'm sure he's not wearing one now. But when I got down to the house, there he was sitting at the dining room table, gone, sports jacket hanging on the back of the chair, tie laid out on the table, Bible open in front of him, and his head laying in the Bible. He'd only been gone about 20 minutes. In one sense, I thought, what a great way to go, right into the pages, you know, right into it, you know, just. That's the ultimate storm. I've been with enough people and watched them make that passage and seen people that are not shaken by it. Are you afraid? No. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Yeah. Are you ready to go? Yep. And you watch that last breath and you see that person go and you think that. And the final analysis is what it is all about. That just made everything else in life look foolish. I don't care who the Eagles got in the draft this year. Right then, that made all of that look insignificant. Because what's on the other side of that? And again, I know for a believer, because I've been there at a deathbed enough times, I'm convinced because I've watched it. He doesn't let us fall into the darkness and then go, whoa, and catch us. Like, ooh, you know, I don't believe he does that. He doesn't jerk us out into the darkness. I believe he comes and gives us a token. I've heard too many people say, I hear angels. I see light. Or I've heard people say, Jesus, right before they've gone. He's gracious and he's tender. We're his children. We build our whole lives trusting him, living for him, considering the things we're doing, whether they're part of the wide path or whether we're receiving the restrictions of his spirit and of his word. And to have that peace in the final analysis, that our lives build on a rock and know then he's there. He reaches, he gives us a token, he bids us to come. He opens the light and glory in front of us and takes us into his presence. The wise man hears the things I say. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're going to be satisfied. Blessed are those who come in brokenness. Because it ain't about religion. You think just because you didn't commit adultery, you're innocent? If you've lusted after someone, you've committed adultery. You think just because you didn't murder somebody, you're innocent? If you're angry with someone, you're already a murderer. The problem's in the heart. And the problem is your attitude stinks. You're not willing to turn the other cheek. You're not willing to be like your Father who's in heaven. Yes, we should do religious things, but make sure that when you pray, you don't do it like the hypocrites. Make sure when you give, you don't do it like the hypocrites. Make sure when you fast, you don't do it like the hypocrites, because you have your reward. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That's where moth and rust don't corrode. Thieves don't break in and steal, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. If your perspective is healthy, your whole perspective is going to be filled with light. Consider the sparrows. Look at the lilies. Don't be eaten up with anxiety. Trust your Father. It's his kingdom. Don't spend all your time judging others. Be careful. Take the beam out of your eye. But look out for dogs. Look out for false teachers. Look out for those false teachers that are in sheep's clothing. What I want you to do is make a wise choice. It's simple. There is the narrow gate. And there is the wide gate. And I want you to enter now. Do it. Don't think about it. Do it. On the other side of those gates, on the other side of the wide gate, there's a broad path. Many people are on it, but it leads to destruction. On the other side of the narrow gate, there's a restricted path. There's not as many, but the end of it is life. False teachers will try to turn you away from that. Try to change the perspective on all of that. Change the message. I'll deal with them. But the wise person is the one who builds on the rock, on the narrow path, on the way. And in the final analysis, when the storms of life and the ultimate storm blow, that house stands. The foolish person hears all this. Has nothing to do with doing. It doesn't affect their life. It doesn't affect their attitude. It doesn't affect their actions. And they're foolish because they're going to face that ultimate storm. And when it comes, they're going to find that everything they've given themselves to crumbles and crashes to the ground. And Matthew says the people that listened to him were astonished. It means they were afraid, actually. They were troubled. They said, "We've never heard anyone speak with this kind of authority." I hope you can say that in your heart this morning. If you've been in compromise, I hope you can hear the Lord with authority challenging you today, because you're his son or his daughter and he loves you. Make the wise choice. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to sing a last song. If you've never accepted Christ, look, for us it's a challenge because we get saved, we get our feet on the path, and we do foolish things. Sometimes we choose the easy way. Sometimes we don't want to pay the price, we think in our mind, of having to do it the way he wants it done. Sometimes we don't trust him. Sometimes we have to remember, wait a minute, this is bearing bad fruit in my life. I don't know why I'm doing this. And we have to come back. And he's gracious and he receives us. But you have to come the first time. You have to make a choice. What's at the end of this life? When you breathe your last, where are you going to be? If it happens on a plane going from England to the United States, or in a terrorist act, or it happens through a disease or old age, it's all the same. The storm comes. Where are you going to be on the other side of that? Well, Buddha said this, and wait, I don't want to hear it. You know, look, Buddha's in a pot, a temple somewhere, okay? Muhammad's in a tomb. Zoroaster's in a tomb, Confucius is in a tomb, and even Grant's in a tomb. We all know that. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And I personally want to listen to the guy who died and got back up again. Okay? That's who I want to listen to. If you have no trouble about that. You know, if you've died five or six times and you can tell me there ain't nothing to worry about on the other side, I'd like to talk to you after the service. If you can face death without worrying about the ultimate consequences, if you can face death without worrying about whether there's destruction or life on the other side, if you can face it without Jesus, I'd like to know who you are. But if you've never done it, and you want a guarantee before you do it, as we sing this last song, you can come and stand here. We'd love to pray with you this morning and give you a Bible and some literature to read. If you want to know, when you close your eyes in this world, you're going to open them in heaven, forgiven, washed, cleansed, you come. We'd love to pray with you this morning. You're going to come and say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Cleanse me. I believe you were led to where I never have to be led. You took my place. You died for my sins. I love this narrowness. Save me." Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, these things you've given to us, the vocabulary you've chosen, the words, Lord, you've selected and put in front of us, the pictures, Lord, the imagery it gives to us, the truth it communicates, the decision to be made, the way to live. Lord, we are so thankful for relationship, Lord, that you've saved us out of religion, that we know you, to walk with you, to be intimate with you, Lord, to to make our pilgrimage through this world and to know that you'll receive us. Lord, we pray for those here maybe that have gotten off the straight and the narrow. Lord, they're somewhere they know they shouldn't be. And this morning, Lord, their heart is resonating. And they just want to know it's that simple, that in fact they can just confess their sins and you're faithful and just to forgive them, cleanse them. Lord, let them discover that today in all of its fullness, Lord, that your grace and your love is there for them to turn back, that you're waiting for them. Lord, for those who have never come, if any are here, Lord, we pray you draw them today into your loving arms. We leave that to you, Father. You're the one who daily adds to the church such as should be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.